Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You're never going to find another Baptist who agrees with you completely on everything. So as Western culture grows more dark, more evil, more secular, we have to decide, are we going to treat each other as allies or adversaries? Since this is the year 2022, that means we are 2022 years from the birth of Christ. Just 11 years from today is the 2000th anniversary of the Great Commission. I hope one of you, because I won't be here next year, will make a resolution that Baptists take the next 10 years to finish the task of the Great Commission in our generation before the 2000th anniversary of the church. Are we going to keep bickering over secondary issues? Or are we going to keep the main thing the main thing?
That's Rick Warren speaking at the Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting last summer. Of course, he and his congregation were being called on the carpet by that denomination for ordaining women, something he said, well, as recently as 3 years ago, he rejected. But now he's not only ordaining women at his own congregation, he is appealing a removal of Saddleback congregation from the Southern Baptist Convention and trying to persuade the entire denomination to follow suit. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Thursday afternoon, the 18th of May. We're going to be talking about Rick Warren, female pastors, and the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Denny Burke is our guest. He's a professor of biblical studies at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky, president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, and author of a recent column titled Rick Warren Knows Exactly What He's Doing. Dr. Burke, welcome.
Thank you so much for having me on. It's my pleasure to be here.
Before we start, I would like to inquire about Dr. Albert Mohler's health. He's a frequent guest on this program and a good friend.
Oh, yeah. Thank you so much for asking. And man, we really do appreciate your prayers. He is doing really well. He's been back at his pretty much a normal schedule and is recovering from the emboli that they discovered. So yeah, I'm happy to report he seems to be doing well and is back to work.
Well, when you talk to him again, let him know that a lot of Lutherans are praying for him.
Absolutely. He'll be glad to hear that.
Give us a brief history of Rick Warren's and Saddleback's conflicts with the Southern Baptist Convention over the ordination of women.
Yeah, it's really relatively recent. It was about 1 or 2 years ago, I think, that Saddleback Church, this was right before Rick Warren retired as the senior minister, but the church ordained three women to pastoral roles within the church. And that was put online. It was kind of broadcast around everywhere. And, you know, for a lot of Southern Baptists, that was eyebrow raising because it's written explicitly in the Baptist Faith and Message, which is our confessional statement, that the pastorate is limited to men who are qualified by Scripture. And you had this church ordaining these women right there where everybody could see, ordaining them to be pastors. So that sort of did more than raise eyebrows, because what happened as a consequence of that is that some people basically reported Saddleback to our denomination's credentials committee. The credentials committee is in charge of deciding what messengers from what churches will be seated at our annual convention. And if the credentials committee recommends your removal and the executive committee approves that, then you're no longer a cooperating SBC church. And so when they were referred to the credentials committee, it became a big deal. And last year at our annual meeting in Anaheim, the credentials committee came back with a report suggesting that the Southern Baptist Convention should appoint a committee to study this issue for a year because it's not clear what the word pastor means in the Baptist Faith and Message. Well, there was some discussion about this on the floor, and notably, Dr. Moeller got up to one of the microphones and said, we can't have a discussion about parsing every single word in the confession. We know what a pastor means. There was a common understanding of this at the time that this was passed, and we just need to act in conformity with what we all know pastors are. And he was basically speaking from a posture of, look, we have a confessional unity on this point. We don't need to overcomplicate this. Well, the floor just erupted in an ovation of support for what Dr. Moeller said. And as a result of that, the committee withdrew their motion and went back to the drawing board and said, you know, they basically withdrew this suggestion that we study it for a year. But what they wanted to study was, what's the difference between a senior pastor and an associate pastor? What does our confession say about this? It was really, I believe, just an overcomplication of something that's very simple. After they withdrew this, Rick Warren stepped away from the senior role, and then the church called a husband and wife team to come and be lead and teaching pastors at the church. So it wasn't just associate pastors, pastors functioning in associate positions that were females. Now you had one of their main teaching pastors was the wife of the head pastor. And so I guess it was February, the Credentials Committee issued a recommendation to our denomination's executive committee saying, we recommend removal because they have someone who's functioning like a senior pastor who is a female. And the executive committee approved that, and Saddleback was removed from the Southern Baptist Convention back in February.
So I take it that Warren and Saddleback are appealing. They were given an opportunity to appeal, and they're appealing this decision ultimately by the executive committee. What do they want the Southern Baptist Convention to do?
Whenever the Southern Baptist Convention removes a church, whoever is removed from cooperation has the opportunity to appeal that, so that the messengers, we don't call them representatives, we call them messengers, but the messengers from the churches actually have a chance to vote on this. And so by appealing, and they just appealed, I guess it was Monday, by then they had filed an appeal. So now we know it's coming out, and it's definitely going to be something that's up for consideration. Now, the interesting thing is that Rick Warren has been their main spokesperson on this. And Rick Warren has been just absolutely crystal clear about what he wants to do here. He has said that, look, Saddleback doesn't need the Southern Baptist Convention. You know, we have this big network of churches that's sort of a part of the Saddleback community. We don't need them. They need us. The only reason we're doing this is for all the other little churches out there who want to have female pastors. We want to try to effect a change to get Southern Baptists to change their doctrine on this point to allow for female pastors. So he says they're not doing it for him. He has said that he doesn't really care whether they're in the Southern Baptist Convention or not. He just wants the Southern Baptist Convention to change its doctrine. And he is going to stay and have this fight until he gets us to say uncle and change what we believe the Bible teaches about these things. So he is fundamentally trying to transform the Southern Baptist Convention into the image of his own aberrant doctrine. That's what he's suing for.
So what is this distinction that I heard Warren make between the office of pastor and the gift of pastor? It seems to be the loophole he wants to drive his cause through.
Yeah, so you have to understand, and a lot of people don't understand this, but amongst Presbyterians, Baptists, and some other Protestant denominations, we have a certain reading on the office of leadership in the Bible. So we see the Bible using three different terms to refer to the same office. So when we see the Bible using the word pastor, the word elder, and the word bishop, sometimes translated as overseer, we think those are three ways of referring to the same office. And we get that right out of the Bible from texts like Titus 1 and 1 Peter 5, where Paul, for example, in Titus 1, will talk about, you know, I left you in Crete so that you might set in order which remains and appoint elders. And then he says, for the overseer, for the bishop, must be above reproach. So he refers to the same office of leadership in one verse as elder, and then two verses down, he calls it bishop or overseer. He's clearly using those two different terms to refer to the same office. You look at 1 Peter 5, and you see Peter addressing the churches and talking about that he is a fellow elder, and he is telling his other fellow elders in the church to shepherd the flock of God. And that term for shepherding is the term from which we get the word pastor. And he also says that you're to exercise oversight, which is the term from which we get overseer or bishop. So I could just take you through a bevy of New Testament texts as to why we would hold this position. But we have always held that the New Testament has three different terms for referring to the same leadership office in the church. What Warren is proposing is that that is wrong. So before this is a gender problem, this is an ecclesiological problem. He doesn't think that pastor is the same thing as elder and overseer. He thinks pastor is this whole other thing. In fact, he's not even treating it like an office. He thinks it's just a gifting. If I understand his position correctly, he's basing that on Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about God giving gifts to the church, and then it says that God gives to the church apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers, and all the rest. And so I think it's a misreading of that text. It's kind of a novel reading of that text, but it's one that people are using to say, look, because this is not an office, but a gift, women can receive the gift of pastoring and therefore can be called pastors. So his position is, you know, we think wrong in terms of, you know, its view of gender and the distinct callings that God puts on men and women's lives within the church. But we also think it's an error with respect to our ecclesiology, which recognizes that there's one office of leadership in the church, and the Bible uses three terms to refer to that one office, and one of those terms is pastor. He fundamentally doesn't agree with that.
But Warren says that Saddleback is appealing on behalf of millions of SBC women who are, the way he put it, being essentially forbidden from taking part in the Great Commission. How do you respond to that?
It's just totally false. No person in the Southern Baptist Convention believes that. All of us believe that God calls all of us to take part in the Great Commission, men and women. We all believe, in fact, our confessional statement, the Baptist Faith and Message, says that God gifts both men and women for ministry. We're all called to be taking part in making disciples of all the nations. You don't have to be a pastor to be a part of the Great Commission. I don't know how else to read what he's saying. The implication seems to be that you would have to be a pastor in order to be fully taking part in the Great Commission. That's just not true. So the Bible clearly teaches that all of us are called to take part in the Great Commission, but only some people are called to be pastor. And those who are called to be pastor have to meet a certain set of qualifications that are biblically defined. And affirming both of those things are in no way at odds with one another. And his argument that you can't participate fully in the Great Commission unless you ordain women as pastors, as far as I know, is a completely novel argument. I have never heard anything like this. It's a red herring, because no Southern Baptist is saying that women can't take part in the Great Commission. In fact, we would say it would be deeply unfaithful if women weren't taking part in the Great Commission. All of us are called to make disciples of every nation. God will gift us to have certain roles in that corporate work that we have together, but that doesn't imply that everybody has to be called as pastors in order to do that.
Warren also says that he's appealing on behalf of over 300 SBC pastors who have women pastors on staff. What do you make of that?
I think it's really helpful that he's saying that, because it makes it really clear what he's trying to do. He knows what the Baptist Faith and Message says, and he knows what Southern Baptists have traditionally held to, and he is trying to fundamentally change the SBC. And he's saying that he's heard from churches that already know themselves to be out of step with these doctrinal commitments, and he's trying to make it a place where people can defy what we have always believed about what the Bible teaches about these things. So he says that he's representing them, and I'm sure he's heard from lots of people to this effect. We're a denomination of 30,000 plus churches. We have somewhere between 3 and 4 million, I think, people in attendance every week in Southern Baptist churches across the country. So that he's heard, you know, out of that mass of people that he's heard from some people saying that they want to have female pastors, that doesn't surprise me. But it's always been a very small, marginal position within the SBC, and certainly out of step with our confessional standard.
Dr. Denny Burke is our guest. We're talking about Rick Warren, female pastors, and the Southern Baptist Convention. Up next, Warren claims that the Baptist faith and message, especially its teaching about male-only pastorate, has stunted the missionary force in the SBC.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at IssuesETC.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Criticism.
I just had to call in to respond to this week's installment of Never Trump Drivel from Terry Mattingly.
Compliments.
I love the interviews and insights because they help me battle the slings and arrows of outrageous theology in practice.
Clarification.
Is there a point where, without baptism, infants go to heaven, and after which time they go to hell if they're not baptized?
The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382.
Christians face a culture that is hostile to Christianity. How does the gospel shape our understanding of what it is to be human, of marriage and family, of Christian vocation, of how we confess Christ? Christ and Culture, Catechesis on the Apostles' Creed, is the theme for this year's symposium of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, June 19th through the 21st, at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. Register today at peacesussex.org/CCA.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking Rick Warren, female pastors, and the Southern Baptist Convention with Dr. Denny Burke, professor of biblical studies at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky. Dr. Burke, Warren claims that the Baptist faith and message, especially its teaching about a male-only pastorate, has somehow stunted the missionary force of the SBC. Is this true?
No, not at all. In fact, we just had a representative from our International Mission Board write an article within the last day or so saying that we passed the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 in the year 2000, and that's when we had added to our faith statement this issue about pastors having to be men as qualified by Scripture. That happened in the year 2000. Our missionary force kept growing like through around 2008 after that. So I don't know if he's saying that this caused that, then how do you explain all that 8 years of growth after that? Now, what happened somewhere around 2008 is that we began to have less contributions to our, what is our community chest, which is the cooperative program. And when you have less funds going in, then you can have to have a smaller force going out. But that had nothing to do with some doctrinal issue related to men and women. In fact, when you look over the entire history of the Southern Baptist Convention, there's never been a time when calling women as pastors has been a mainstream Baptist view. At best, it's been extremely marginal. It's never been something that's been a part of Southern Baptist life. You know, in the 20th century, we had a big controversy between the conservatives and so-called moderates. Even among the moderates at the time in the 20th century, they were by and large a part of churches that were led by male pastors, even the ones that were arguing for female pastors, even in those days. So in terms of our practice, this has been the longstanding practice of Southern Baptists. It's been very consistent. And through all of that, you had a growing denomination and you had a growing missionary sending agency. So his contention on this is completely specious. It just doesn't hold up.
Does Warren take into account the fact that this has been tried before? Mainline liberal Protestant denominations have been ordaining women pastors for decades, and their decline is positively abysmal at this point. Some of them are actually facing, maybe in less than a generation, being snuffed out of existence.
Yeah, I can't read his mind. I can only speculate as to what he's thinking. I do think that he's trying to embrace some form of affirmation of women pastors that still affirms the authority of Scripture, because he's trying to say over and over that he wants to affirm Scripture. So that would make him different than, say, the mainliners of the 20th century who are saying, well, you know, I think we know Paul limited the pastorate to men as qualified by Scripture, but Paul was wrong. So you're never going to hear Rick Warren say, oh, Paul was wrong about this. He still wants to make the case on the authority of Scripture. So it's an evangelical, egalitarian type of argument that he's making. But I would still say anybody paying attention to the egalitarian complementarian debate, even within evangelicalism over the last 50, 60 years, you know, has to recognize that egalitarianism has some fundamentally built-in problematic hermeneutical commitments that, if carried out consistently, do take you into the affirmation of some other serious errors. So the hermeneutic that gets you to say, okay, look, you know, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:12, I don't allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. The hermeneutic that turns that into, I do allow women to teach and exercise authority over men, that hermeneutic is going to get you to be able to affirm other things that Paul forbids, like LGBTQ identities. And so these issues have always been connected. That's why when you look at LGBTQ affirming churches, those churches have already at some point affirmed some form of egalitarianism. In other words, that's always the case. What you're never going to find are churches that are complementarian that are also affirming of LGBTQ identities. So I don't think that he sees these issues as related. I would, if we take a step back, I would argue that they are related, and that the hermeneutics involved with egalitarian interpretations of Scripture are ultimately very unhealthy and lead to some very bad places.
So in other words, the way that many have arrived at the ordination of women hermeneutically, the very same ways of handling Scripture open the door for, as we've seen in mainline Protestantism, the ordination of openly homosexual or even transgender people.
Correct. Now, I want to be fair to Warren and Saddleback. I haven't heard Rick Warren say that that's what he wants to do. I'm talking about what I see as the implications of that view. I'm not saying that he himself has affirmed that implication. So I want to be careful about that. But I do still think that it's important for Christians to be aware of the implications of the views that we hold. And certainly as Southern Baptists think about these things, we need to think about the implications of egalitarian hermeneutics. And even if some egalitarians don't embrace those implications, that doesn't mean that we need to be less wary of them. We do. I'm happy that some egalitarians are inconsistent. I'm grateful for that. But you can't count on that, especially in the second and third generations. It tends to just get slipperier and slipperier as time goes on.
What does Warren do with the texts, primarily here from St. Paul, where he forbids women to teach in the church? He does not allow women to exercise authority over men. And it seems quite clear to me that Paul is speaking there in terms of the nascent pastoral office. What does he do with those texts?
It's interesting, you know, from what I've seen in the various statements that he's made on this, he has come to a position, and by the way, his position is only 3 years old. So if we were talking 4 years ago, he would still be saying that the office of pastor is only men, apparently. But he says this is only 3 years old. And so he says 3 years ago, he began to see certain clear statements in Scripture, like the fact that the Great Commission is given to all Christians. And like Acts 2, where it says your sons and daughters will prophesy. And he's looking at all of those texts and he's saying, well, that seems to be an apparent contradiction with verses like the one you just quoted. So he says that when you see two verses that seem to be in tension or in contradiction, He says you affirm both of them until you can figure out some resolution. And so that's what he has done. And now he said that the way you resolve this is on the side of those texts which call everybody into ministry. And that therefore implies that everybody, male and female, are potentially qualified to be pastors. So I'm not exactly sure what he's doing with those texts that are proscribing these things, like 1 Timothy 2:12 and 1 Timothy 3, which talks about the elder has to be the husband of one wife, which is really difficult to be the husband of one wife if you're a woman. And if you are the husband of one wife and you're a woman, I'd say you probably got beer issues at that point. But he's just sort of resolving these things on the side of these other texts that he thinks calls everybody to ministry, ergo everybody is potentially qualified to be a pastor. So I don't think hermeneutically it sounds that it's very sound in my view. Andy Wood, who is the current lead pastor at Saddleback, released a statement, a video statement, like a month or so ago. Andy Wood regards the prohibition of 1 Timothy 2:12 not as a permanent ordinance rooted in the created order, but as a narrow restriction on women assuming or usurping an undelegated authority for themselves within the congregation. So if she just tries to assume authority, take it up for herself, that would be wrong. But if she's delegated that authority by the proper authorities in the church, well, then it would be fine, which is a pretty standard egalitarian reading of that verse. Now, they don't want to, I don't think, take the label egalitarian to themselves, but that's a pretty egalitarian interpretation of that verse. Now, they make a distinction and they say that while a woman can be pastor, she can't serve as elder. Andy Wood makes that argument in his explanation video. Interestingly, they just appointed a woman as the pastor over one of their satellite campuses. So each campus for their church will get a pastor over them, and they've just appointed a woman to be the lead pastor over that. So even though they're not calling her an elder, she's functioning as an elder. So again, there are ecclesiological problems here alongside the gender problems. And I think their interpretation of all these texts are generating applications which are unfaithful to what the Bible actually says.
What do you make of Warren's objection to the SBC executive board ultimately making this decision about the removal of Saddleback and not the messengers to the annual convention?
It's another red herring. The structure that led to the removal of Saddleback was approved by messengers, I think, in 2014. I think it was 2014 when we amended our constitution to say that a cooperating SBC church has to have a faith and practice which closely identifies with our adopted statement of faith. The messengers decided that. So the structure that led to their removal was a structure that the messengers put into place. If that church chooses to appeal that decision, they can appeal it straight to the messengers, which is what they've done. So the messengers adopted the structure. They have a chance to appeal to the messengers. To act like the messengers haven't been involved with this, I think is misleading.
We're talking Rick Warren, female pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention, with Dr. Denny Burke, professor of biblical studies at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky. What does Warren mean when he says he wants to spark the thinking of the messengers regarding the direction of the SBC?
God makes promises. He gives himself and every good gift to us with a word, a pledge. That's a promise. And faith is born of these promises. Hope comes alive. We live in joy and peace in the confidence that God cannot lie. So his word of promise is our life.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Commenting on the faith that sustained Jacob in exile, Luther says, "We are absolved from our sins. We have the word, which is founded and stands firm on the promises of God. So we walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that the God who makes promises has given those promises to us."
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for trusting in the promises of God at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th, at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Laws of Nature. This is Ken Ham, author, speaker, and blogger on science and the Bible. Our universe is ordered by very precise laws, and it's these laws that ensure the sun rises every morning. The seasons change each year, and the planets continue to circle the sun. But where did these laws come from? According to evolution, everything is a result of the Big Bang billions of years ago. But how could a rapid expansion in space create order? And it gets worse. You see, the laws of nature, they're immaterial. You can't touch or see them. And yet we know they exist. How does nature produce something immaterial? The laws of nature, they're only possible because the orderly God of the Bible exists, and He created everything.
Find answers to your questions about science and the Bible when you visit us at AnswersRadio.com. The place to go is AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking Rick Warren, Female Pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention, with Dr. Denny Burke. He's author of a recent column titled, Rick Warren Knows Exactly What He's Doing. Dr. Burke, Warren says that he wants to, quote, spark the thinking of the messengers regarding the direction of the SBC. What does he mean?
I think he's trying to signal that he thinks the SBC needs to change its beliefs on this matter. He thinks that the Great Commission is not going to be finished if we don't ordain women as pastors. And if the SBC wants to be a part of the Great Commission, they need to ordain women as pastors. And so he understands that it's very likely the case that a majority of Southern Baptists don't agree with him about that. But he said that he wants to have this fight, even if he loses, because he compared himself and what Saddleback is doing to Wilberforce. Wilberforce, when he was trying to abolish slavery in England, lost a lot of battles before slavery was finally overturned. He's saying he's doing the same thing. Even if he loses this battle, he wants to take the right stand so that hopefully in subsequent generations, if not now, this issue will be changed and that the Southern Baptist Convention will change its views on this. Now, the problem with that, as we would all recognize that abolishing slavery was a moral good, rejecting what the Word of God teaches about qualifications for pastors, that's not good. That's not progress. And that's not a division that you would want to bring to a denomination of churches. You don't want to lead them away from biblical fidelity. You'd want to lead them to biblical fidelity. He, in my opinion, is trying to do something different.
You say that Rick Warren knows exactly what he's doing. What do you mean by that?
Well, Southern Baptists have been having a debate in recent years about what our doctrinal statement means. In particular, does it exclude female pastors per se, or does it only exclude women from serving as senior pastors while allowing some women to serve in associate pastor positions? We've been having an intramural debate about this. I think it clearly excludes women from serving as pastors at any level, and I think our governing documents are clear about this. I don't see any lack of clarity there, but there's a bit of debate about that. That debate, though, is about what the BFNM, the Baptist Faith and Message, means, what our confessional statement means. This is not a debate about that. He knows what the Baptist faith and message means, and he knows that he's contradicting it. This is not an issue of where there's a lack of clarity about what our faith statement says. He knows what it says. He wants us to change what it says. This issue was long ago settled in the Southern Baptist Convention. He wants to unsettle it, and he wants to see us change in a direction that moves us away, in my view, from biblical fidelity.
Warren has recently claimed, at least I saw online, that his views on women's ordination are identical to that of the famous Baptist preacher and writer Charles Spurgeon. How do you respond?
Rick Warren recently said that he says, quote, we're challenging the ruling on behalf of over 300 concerned pastors who have female pastors serving on their staff. And then he says, my views on ordination are identical to Spurgeon's, end quote. Well, when you look at what Spurgeon has actually said about this, I don't think it quite matches what he says. Spurgeon says this, here's the quote. I share the Apostle Paul's feelings when he bade women be silent in the assembly. Yet there is work for holy women. Some people can do nothing that they are allowed to do, but waste their energies in lamenting that they are not called on to do other people's work. Blessed are they who do what they should do. It is better to be a good housewife or nurse or a domestic servant than to be a powerless preacher or a graceless talker, end quote. Spurgeon doesn't agree. He does not have views that are identical to Warren's. And I just think that's easily demonstrable. I don't think Spurgeon is the standard of our cooperation in the Southern Baptist Convention. I just think he's historically wrong about that. The more important issue is that Rick Warren is out of step with the BFNM, our statement of faith, and that's what we're trying to resolve.
Do you agree with Warren that the ordination of women is, and this is what he said when he addressed the messengers last summer, is a secondary issue? Do you agree it is secondary?
Yes, I do. And I've been saying that for years. I don't know very many people who would say that the differences over these issues are anything but a secondary issue. Now, when I say that, I have, you know, a certain definition of what I mean by primary, secondary, and tertiary issues. A primary issue would be an issue that if you were to be wrong about it, I couldn't even recognize you as a Christian. Right. So if you deny the deity of Christ, or you deny the substitutionary atonement, or if you deny the Trinity, I mean, there are a host of issues that we would say, okay, you get on the wrong side of this, you're on the wrong side of Jesus altogether. You can't be recognized as a Christian. Those are primary issues. There are other issues that are important, but if people have a disagreement about it, they could both be wrong logically, but they can't both be right, right? So if people have a disagreement about it and somebody's in error on one of these issues, you might still be able to recognize them as a Christian, but the difference is so serious, you wouldn't be able to do church with them. There'd have to be a division between the two of you. So I would say differences between Lutherans and Baptists on baptism, for example, would be a secondary issue. I can still recognize evangelical Lutherans as Christians. I hope they could recognize me as a Christian. While we would look at each other and say, you know what? We can't do church together. Our differences over baptism are that significant. I'd say the same thing about evangelical Presbyterians as a Baptist. I think that this issue of egalitarianism, complementarianism, women serving in pastors falls into that same category. I do think that people could be wrong on this issue and still be Christians. The only caveat that I would want to add to that, and by the way, they're Christians, but I can't do church with them. I think that's an error so significant. We couldn't be in the same church and be pursuing the Great Commission together if we can't agree on who's going to be the pastor. Now, having said that, I do think that the issue of gender is a little more, it implicates some first order questions, some primary issues, because the way that egalitarians, the way that they have handled scripture sometimes, I think, amounts to a denial of the functional authority of Scripture sometimes. So you can, in my view, historically, wherever egalitarianism has gone, there's been a loosening of a commitment to the Bible as the inerrant word of God. A lot of egalitarians would object to me saying that. They don't appreciate that observation. I'm just calling it like I see it here. I'm not saying all egalitarians do that, but I am saying it tends to go hand in hand with an erosion of their views on the authority of Scripture, I think that that makes it different than the baptism issue. I mean, you've got 500-600 years of history of difference on of differences between, say, Baptists and Presbyterians on baptism. But that particular difference hasn't generated the theological errors that you see that are downstream from the egalitarian position. So you've got a longer track record with differences over baptism than you do with egalitarianism. And the track record that we have with egalitarianism has not been a good one. It does tend to be a slippery slope to, you know, more serious errors.
I want to come back to the Baptist faith and message for a moment, because I get the impression, and perhaps I'm mistaken here, that while this is certainly the presenting issue, the ordination of women, I don't get the impression that Rick Warren is on board with the existence of the Baptist faith and message, the position that the Southern Baptist Convention congregations have taken, saying we do have to have some kind, some level of doctrinal agreement.
If you listen to the statements that he's made, he does seem resistant to the idea of there being any kind of confessional parameters for cooperation within the SBC. He just seems to, I think I've read or heard him talk about the preface to the Baptist Faith and Message, which says that this is not meant to be imposed on any church, something along those lines. And I think that he's really just misunderstanding what Baptists mean when they say things like that. As we're Congregationalists, okay, so that's a part of our polity. And so folks from other traditions, maybe Lutherans, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, we're strange because we're a bottom-up polity, not a top-down polity. So it's hard for people to wrap their minds around this sometimes. But we really do believe that no congregation has the authority to impose anything on another congregation. We do believe that congregations are autonomous, and the congregation itself is the highest court of appeal over any given congregation. So my church can't impose on any other Southern Baptist church what they ought to believe. We just can't do that. And no one can impose that on us. The SBC doesn't tell my church what to do. My church, along with the rest of the churches of the SBC, tells the SBC what to do. That's what I mean by not a top-down, but a bottom-up structure. So even when the SBC, through its messengers to the annual conventions, adopted the Baptist faith and message, this SBC had no power to impose that as a doctrinal standard on any church. And they still don't have that power. And we would, all of us as Baptists, would oppose anyone assuming that kind of power. What the SBC can do is determine what the parameters of our cooperation will be. Let's just take it away from the gender issue. If an SBC church today said, we decide we don't believe in the Trinity, well, the SBC has no power to change that within that church. There's nothing we can do about that. Now, we can decide that we won't cooperate with them anymore and not include them in our denomination. We can do that, but we can't actually change anything in that church. They can go their own way and do what they want, and there's no recourse from us. That's just a part of our polity. But that doesn't mean that the SBC can't define the parameters of its own cooperation. So I hope that made sense, but that's the issue there that I think Warren's misunderstanding when he makes statements like the BFNM was never meant to be used as a confessional standard. I think he's just misunderstanding our polity on this point.
Dr. Denny Burke is our guest. We're talking Rick Warren, female pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention. We'll talk about Warren's claim that his change of mind on women's ordination has nothing to do with the culture next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue in Galatians with Christian freedom, the offense of the cross, keep in step with the Spirit, bear one another's burdens, and do good to all. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Easter is a time of hope, renewal, and celebration. At Lutheran Church Extension Fund, we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise it brings to our hearts. Hi, my name is Rahema Kavuga, Director of Synod Relations at LCEF. From our family to yours, may this Easter season be filled with joy, love, and the blessing of new beginnings. Happy Easter.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Memoria Press's award-winning curriculum is used by homeschoolers all over the world. Their classical Christian education materials provide everything you need for kindergarten through 12th grade, including books, guides, lesson plans, and instructional videos. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Denny Burke, professor of biblical studies at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky, president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, and author of a recent column titled Rick Warren Knows Exactly What He's Doing, about Rick Warren, female pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Burke, Warren has repeatedly asserted that his change of heart on women's ordination had nothing to do with the culture. What do you make of that claim?
I think what he's trying to say is that his beliefs are being driven by the Bible and not being driven by feminist currents in the culture. That's what I think he's trying to say. And I would just say to anyone adopting egalitarian conclusions and egalitarian readings of the Bible, I think it's impossible to view that movement apart from the larger currents in the culture. These questions have not been contested in the history of the church until about the middle part of the 20th century, and then only in a bunch of Western countries and Western first world countries. There's not been this great hand-wringing debate over the leadership office of the church and whether women should hold that office throughout church history. It's been very recent. And oh, by the way, it happens to sort of correspond with the rise of the feminist movement in the West. How come these weren't really big questions before the rise of feminism in the wider culture? Well, I think that that's just prima facie evidence that it was a cultural change that was driving these questions within the church. And the church has been having to articulate its beliefs in the face of that new error that's come about. So maybe Warren doesn't see his beliefs as being driven by that. I see all of this as downstream from the larger conflicts in the culture over what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. Does God have a design in creation? And that belief, I believe he does have a design in creation, and that belief does say contradictory things to the spirit of the age, in particular to some of the feminist dogmas that have been percolating in our culture since the middle of the 20th century.
To me, that position, this is, he said, hasn't been driven by the culture, seems disingenuous to me, because in order to believe him on this, and I agree, maybe he thinks he's not being driven by the culture, but in order to believe him on this, you would have to assert that if no one else in all of Christendom had ever historically ordained women, Rick Warren wants us to believe that he still, upon examining scripture, would have come to this conclusion, apart from the existence of the ordination of women. And I find that very difficult to believe.
Oh, I agree. To me, just the historical observation that this hasn't been a big point of dispute. I'm not saying that everything that the church has said about men and women has always been right. I think the Bible's always been right, but I think a lot of Christians have said wrong things in the past about men and women, but they've never been saying this before the 20th century. And then in only one small sector of the world. So to me, the fact that this has not been an issue for the global church, that historical observation is enormous. And it really shapes the way that you view this entire conflict. and even little flare-ups like this particular small one that we're having right now in the SBC. This is a part of a larger conflict of beliefs, of Christianity's interface with the wider culture. And there are some Christians who are in various ways accommodating to the spirit of the age. And then you have some who are saying, no, we're going to stand with the Bible, even if the spirit of the age disagrees with us and tries to sanction us for what we hold to.
Finally, how do you think the SBC will respond to Warren's attempt to persuade his fellow Baptists to accept Saddleback's practice of ordaining women to the pastoral office?
That's a great question. You know, I am not the prophet, nor a son of a prophet, so take my predictions with the appropriate grain of salt. My sense is that Southern Baptists, by and large, are not going to agree with Rick Warren, and that they will make that known decisively in New Orleans. I don't think it's going to be a close vote. I think that the convention will uphold what our credentials committee decided to do in removing Saddleback. I suspect that that's what will happen.
Finally, to wrap things up, Dr. Burke, when Rick Warren addressed this last summer at the Southern Baptist Convention in California, he went to one of the microphones and he said in part, "You're never going to find another Baptist who agrees with you completely on everything. There are Baptist brothers here today who don't believe Jesus died for the whole world, but we imagine we somehow get along with them. It's 2023, just 11 years from today is the 2000th anniversary of the Great Commission. I hope one of you, because I won't be here next year, will make a resolution that Baptists can take the next 10 years to finish the task of the Great Commission in our generation before the 2000th anniversary of the church. Are we going to keep bickering over secondary issues? Are we going to keep the main thing the main thing? We need to finish the task, and that will make God smile." What's your response to that?
All of us want to finish the task. All of us want to complete the Great Commission. That's what Southern Baptists have come together to do. That's why we cooperate in our denomination, is because we believe we can do explicitly missions and church planting and theological education better together than we can apart. And so we pool our assets so that we can launch more people out into the completion of the Great Commission. That's our whole raison d'etre, okay? That's what we're here for. So nobody's not trying to do that. We're having a dispute over what God has commanded us to do. And if you remember, the Great Commission says that we're supposed to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Which means when Jesus commands us things in his word about what the qualifications for pastoral office are, it's a part of the Great Commission that we obey those things and that we do those things and that we have men who are qualified for the pastorate leading churches. That's God's plan for the world, right? The church is not a plan B, it's plan A. And so we're trying to hopefully, within our own culture and cross-culturally, trying to plant churches, and those churches are going to need pastors who preach the word of God to the people. But we want to do what Jesus says in terms of what a qualified pastor is. So when he says that we can't divide over secondary issues, that is almost implausible to me that he could even make that statement, because the whole reason that denominations exist, Protestant denominations in particular, is largely because of differences over secondary issues. If we throw out divisions over secondary issues, we should just throw away the name Baptist and just go join the Presbyterians. It's our differences over baptism and over eldership and over congregationalism that make it to where, even though I recognize the Presbyterians as Christians, we're not going to be doing church planning together. Okay? We're not going to do that. Now, I know the Lord will straighten us all out and everybody will be Baptist in the age to come. I'm ribbing you here a little bit, but
well, I believe everyone will be Lutheran, so that's okay. That's fine.
That's right. I mean, we're serious about our differences, right? We look at one another in the eye and we understand that these things are serious. And so we have different traditions that we're operating in, but we don't minimize secondary differences and act like, oh yeah, infant baptism and credo baptism are the same thing. They don't matter. You're either going to baptize babies or not. You're either only going to baptize believers or not. And there's no in-between position there. And so that's why you have different denominations, is because of differences like that. And so for somebody to say that you don't divide over secondary differences is, it's kind of like closing your eyes to the existence of denominations and why they exist in the first place. And this is just one more of those secondary differences that even though I might recognize somebody as a Christian who differs with me over this, I still am not going to be able to do church with them. I'm not going to be able to partner with them for church planting and cross-cultural mission. It's going to limit what we can do together in terms of what we believe is faithfully carrying out the Great Commission.
Some pretty dark numbers came out on the Southern Baptist Convention a couple of weeks ago about its precipitous decline, particularly in the year 2022. I'm sure you're aware of that. Do you anticipate that Rick Warren's going to play that mission card and say, look, here's further evidence that we're in decline. We need to get ordaining women and get the mission underway.
Yeah, he's only pointing to membership numbers. And let me just say this, as a Southern Baptist who cares about integrity within our churches, that membership number is not nearly as important as the attendance numbers. And the attendance numbers have kind of stabled out post-COVID. To me, the bigger issue there is not that we've had a decline in membership, but that for so long, we've had a membership which far outstrips the number of people who are actually coming to churches on a given Sunday. So, I don't know, I think it was about 2021. I think the number was about 4 million Southern Baptists attending churches on any given Sunday, and yet we were boasting about 13 to 14 million members on our rolls. What does it mean if you've got only about 4 million or so attending church and you have about 9 million more on your rolls? As somebody who's a congregationalist and who believes in regenerate church membership, which is supposed to be distinctives of the Baptist movement, that's the bigger issue. We need to be trying to explain why our membership rolls have been inflated this whole time. So for a real congregationalist, we're actually far more concerned with the number of people attending, which has kind of stabilized out in the last couple of years, than with the number of people who are, their names are on a list somewhere in a church. More over half of those people that aren't attending every week, we don't even know where they are. Some of them aren't even alive anymore. So the membership roll numbers, I don't think are as dispositive about the health of the convention as probably he thinks, but that's probably a whole other discussion, but we'll have it if he wants to have it.
Dr. Denny Burke is professor of biblical studies at Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky. He's president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, and he's author of a recent column titled Rick Warren Knows Exactly What He's Doing. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Dr. Burke, it's been a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Katie Schuerman about suffering infertility. We'll discuss school choice victories in state legislatures with Carrie Ingraham. And it's This Week in Pop Christianity with Chris Rosebrough. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.